Let's go before the Lord in prayer as we begin. What a privilege it is to gather this evening to sing songs of praise to you. Lord, I pray that it would please you to use the truth we have already sung and the word we're about to hear to turn us to you. We acknowledge our need of you. We acknowledge our weaknesses. We acknowledge our finiteness, our little thoughts. We cannot reach out to know you unless you reveal yourself to us. We will not see you. And so we thank you for the provision that you have granted in your word, as you have inspired human authors to reveal yourself to us. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us to illuminate the word which he inspired. We are thankful for Christ Jesus, through whom you have revealed yourself, who is the very image of the invisible God. And I pray that you would allow us, O Lord, even as we look at this gospel, as we look at your word, through the aid of your Spirit, that you shall help us to grow in knowledge of you. I pray that you would take this time to transform us. I pray that you would challenge us. I pray that you would use the power of your word to convert our souls, to renew our minds. I pray that you would give to us the humility that we need to receive your word. I ask that you would help us to approach it with reverence, with meekness. I pray that you would use it, O Lord, to build this church and to glorify yourself. We pray it all in your Son's precious name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn them to Philippians. We're going to be doing an overview of this book tonight, the few minutes that we have. I was told I have 30 minutes, so I assume that means I stop at exactly 6:40. Going to the clock? All the way to 7. I love this church already. So, I won't give too much of an introduction about myself. I think a lot of, maybe some of what I shared in the morning Bible study will work itself into this specific passage, which I think is more appropriate than me spending extra time telling you about myself and the ministry. Because the relationship that we have that is important is a biblical relationship. And it weaves itself right into the book of Philippians. So, I pray that when we come to the appropriate passages in Philippians, that we shall be able to look back and see how it is that your lives and ministry have been a blessing to us in Africa. The book of Philippians is a, in one sense, almost an abnormal book. The author, Paul, speaks, and he uses such amazing words when he speaks about this body of believers. I want us to look at just how he begins the letter. Look at verse 2. He says this. He says, Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. You just pause there and ask yourself, do you know anybody like that? That any time you remember them, you thank God for them. Well, that's the kind of people that Philippians were to Paul. Keep reading. He says this, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy. I mean, think of those words. These are not light words. This is not how he speaks to the Galatians, right? But he says when he thinks of the Philippians, here's what happens. He prays with joy. This is an amazing affection that he possesses for them. Look at verse 8, what he says about them. He says, for God is my witness. These are not light words I'm using, Paul says here. These are not light words I'm using. For God's my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. I mean, I don't know if I could say those words about anything. Calling God to witness, and then he says that he yearns for the church in Philippi with the affection of Christ Jesus. This was obviously a church that he loved. Amazingly so. I mean, when he speaks to the Galatians, he says, oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? So there's a difference, definitely. The church of Philippi and the church in Galatia, right? So a question I'm asking myself is, if I'm a church, right, if we belong to a church, we should ask ourselves, what marked, right, what were the characteristics of this church that Paul would look at and speak of them like this? What caused Paul to love them like this? And I think as we look at that and we see that, we as a congregation, we as a church, ought to aspire to that. I'll speak as a we, although I'm visiting you tonight, just for a brief moment, before I go back home. It ought to be our aspiration to be that kind of church, right? Not to be settled and think we have arrived, but rather to keep pressing forward and to keep asking ourselves, Lord, in what ways can we grow in glorifying you? In what ways can we become a more biblical church? In what ways, right, can we do this? I believe that if you look over the book of Philippians, you're going to realize just one thing, one key thing. There's many other things that you could see, but there's one theme that rises from this book that I think is important for us to look at tonight. And that is that the church in Philippi was a church that was united around the gospel. It was a church that was a gospel-centered church. It's possible to have churches that are united around very many different things. I mean, just the fact that you come to church doesn't mean that you're necessarily a gospel-centered church. I mean, it doesn't even mean that it's a God-glorifying church, does it? The question is, what has brought us together? There's gatherings all around this town tonight, right? If my understanding is right, there's most probably a game going on, right? Something about the twins or some other day. Right? I don't know who would call a team twins, but something's going on out there about that. And there's going to be a congregation, right? That's the essence of the word. People are going to congregate, right, for a particular purpose. Does it mean that congregation is honoring to God? It doesn't. The question becomes, why should we assume that this congregation here tonight is honoring to God? Why? Comes a question, very important question. Because of the name outside? Because the Bible's on our laps? I mean, that congregation is not necessarily gathering to honor Christ. The church in Philippi was a church that brought much glory to Christ, much pleasure to Paul, because it was a church that was united around the gospel. Let's look at just a few words. We're going to look at the same verses over and over again with the time that we have. First of all, notice that the theme of the gospel goes all across this book. Look at several portions here. Verse 5. We'll just quickly go through this, right? And then come over and look at them again. Verse 5. Here's what he says. Paul is happy about them. Why? Because of their partnership in the gospel. Verse 7. It's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ. That's the gospel of Christ. Right? Verse 16. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. Verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. That's a proclamation of the gospel again. Skip over to verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Chapter 2 and verse 22. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he served with me the gospel. Go over to the end of the book, chapter 4, verse 3. Speaking about two women, Euodia and Syntyche, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel. Verse 15. And you Philippians, you yourselves know that from the beginning of the gospel when I left, no church entered into partnership with you, with me in giving. So I mean, across this short little book, I mean, you keep seeing that this gospel thing, whatever it is, keeps showing up. Paul is really interested in this gospel. There's something about this church, right? It has to do with the gospel that I'm going to argue is the cause for Paul looking at them and saying, every time I think of you, every single time I think of you, my heart is filled with joy. And as we are looking sort of from outside to the church in Philippi, we are asking the question, are these characteristics ours? Where could we say, yes, by God's grace we have, we can acknowledge these things are ours? And where can we say, by God's grace, we want to aspire to become like the Philippians in these characteristics? Right? But we say the theme is not just merely the gospel, but it's really a unity. It's a togetherness around this gospel message. That's their rallying cry. They're not gathered together for the purpose of watching a game. They're not gathered together, right, for political purpose. They're not gathered together for a hobby, something they enjoy doing, right? It's a hobby that they all like, you know, bocce ball, something. This is what we gathered around. Now, that's not the purpose. They're gathering together. They're united around the gospel message. So let's go over the same verses and notice that he's saying they're coming together for this purpose. What verses, what words does he use to describe this unity? Again, verse 5. Right? He says, always in every prayer of mine, making my prayer with joy because of your, here's the word he uses, partnership. When Paul looks at the church in Philippi, he doesn't just see members of a church who just kind of show up. What he sees is partners in the gospel. I mean, notice very importantly, verse 1, right? What does he say in verse 1? Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ. Who does he address this letter to? To the senior pastor of the church. Is that what the verse says? No. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. When Paul looks back to this church, he doesn't just merely see the pastor of that church as the person with whom he's in partnership with in a ministry. He sees all the saints in that church as his partners in the gospel ministry. He looks at this church and he says, you guys are united around this gospel and you're working together for this purpose. Look at verse 7. He says it again. It's right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So one way or another, they were placed in situations when they were with Paul where they needed to receive grace from God. They were begging God for grace so that they together would defend this gospel and would confirm this gospel. Paul says we were partakers of grace together as we sought to do these two things. We're united around this gospel. We're partners in it, right? They sought to defend it together and confirm it together. Verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I might hear that you're standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And Paul looks at that church, he could say, you're partners with me in the gospel. When he looks at that church, he can say, you were partakers with me of grace as we sought to confirm and defend this gospel. What's my prayer for you now that I'm away from you? That you would strive, not just individually, but side by side. You'd strive together for this gospel message. Chapter 2, verses 2 to 4 is the clearest portion, which calls them to a unity, right? Verse 2, let's start from verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Verse 2 is where he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one mind. So Paul's not just interested in the fact that they have done certain things together. He wants them to continue to be one. Unity is a big part of this, right? If you want to continue reading about the same ideas, verses 19 to 20 says the same thing. Chapter 4, verse 2, right? He seeks to address problems that are there. Help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel. They were together, right? and now there's a problem that has happened and they are kind of not working together anymore. And Paul wants them to come back again together to strive side by side in the advance of this gospel. It's all across this book. If you want to continue studying, you can look at verses 14 to 16. Right? The theme is all over the book. Why is Paul so happy about this church? Why does his heart overflow with joy whenever he thinks of them? It's because of this. It's a church that's united around this gospel. Now, I haven't given us enough information yet because there's still the question, what's the nature of their unity? That's still a bit ambiguous, right? What do you mean by that? Chris and I were speaking earlier on about certain kind of songs, you know. You look at the lyrics of the songs, and they're kind of not saying anything bad. You know, you can't really say this is heretical. But you just think to yourself, you're like, this song could mean anything. Have you ever seen songs like those? It just could mean anything. It really depends on what you read into those lyrics. And it could mean whatever you want it to mean. It's just too ambiguous. So for me to stand before you and tell you that I'm calling you guys to become a gospel-centered church, I'm really almost saying nothing. Because what does that mean, right? Does that mean we'll put bumper stickers on our cars that say gospel, right? That's what we are. I mean, does it mean? I don't know what it means, right? So let's keep on reading and see what was the nature, right, of their unity in this gospel message as a church. There's a few things. One, their unity around this gospel, right, was a financial one. Look again to verse 5. You need to stare at the same things, right, until we get a feel for what Paul is saying here. Verse 3, sorry. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making prayer with joy. Get that word right there? Because. Why is it that I'm making my prayers with joy? Because of your partnership in the gospel. What is the nature of their partnership? Go to verse chapter 4. Go to chapter 4 and see the nature of their partnership. We'll start reading from verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me. What kind of partnership was it? In giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. And if you want to get more context on what he's saying, you can read the verses that come before that and the verses that come after that. When Paul looks at the church back in Philippi, and his heart is overflowing with joy. Why is he overflowing with joy when he thinks of them? He's so happy about them because they are his partners in the gospel ministry. Question, what was the nature of that partnership? Well, these verses tell us very clearly, it was a financial partnership. So that when Paul is going out to advance the gospel, this church is sending Paul financial aid so that he doesn't have to spend half his time doing tent making and half his time doing preaching of the gospel, but he can devote his whole time proclaiming this gospel and advancing it. And so he acknowledges when he writes this letter to all the saints in the church of Philippi that you folk who did not go out into Athens, right, and into all these other cities to preach the gospel, you saints who remained behind, did your normal 8-to-5 jobs, right, clocked in, then clocked out, got a salary, gave it to the church, and it was sent to Paul the missionary. He says, oh, my heart is so filled with joy because of you, because you have partnered with me in the work of the gospel. Now, I don't know if tonight when you look at yourself, you think of yourselves as partners in the gospel. Because the reality is, I mean, we were sneaking out a little bit earlier because we had to run off to another church today. But on our way out, we kind of took a break and stepped back again because you guys have a screen right on the wall out there. And you have missionaries whose pictures keep changing. And we saw someone we know, right? We're like, oh, wait a minute, that's Dan, right? We know that guy. Dan and Angie Hofstadler, I believe the missionaries sent out from this church, that there are those of you who are working hard and tithing and giving an offering so that this church can support individuals like that, so that they can fly out of America, come out to Africa to do the work of the proclamation of the gospel, to train up the next generation of leaders in the church, so that the churches can have local men to fulfill that responsibility of leading them. The only reason they are able to do that work is because you are doing the work of faithfully laboring in your 8-to-5 job, faithfully giving towards the church, so that the church can commit such men and trust such men, send forth such men in an honorable way to fulfill that work. So when we come in, I've only preached at 2 churches so far. I'm only preaching at 3 before I go back. That's going to be 4 Sundays. But I'm thankful for the opportunity of being able to stand before you and thank you for that. Genuinely thank you for that. Because for some people it might be a theory. It might be a far-off theory about the importance of training leaders in Africa. For me, it's not a theory. It's not a theory. And I left Kenya and went all the way down to Zambia seeking theological education. Because I did not know of any school in Kenya at that point that was offering the kind of training that I was seeking. I was surrounded by many men who were in ministry, but even as a young man, I could tell that they were not handling God's word faithfully. It's because I'm a Christian, not because I was any amazing individual, it's because I'm a believer. I just feel there's something wrong with how you're handling God's word. In fact, I used to have a problem. I used to ask God, I'm not even kidding, I used to sit at the front of this campsite that we had called Camp Kenya as a teenager, right, or rather early 20s. And I'd listen to these white guys who'd come to preach at the camp, and my heart would be like excited about God's word. And I'd go back and sit in the local preaching, and I'm like, there's a problem here. Go back home, and this is it's dull. My heart's not getting excited. I have question marks all over the place. I go to camp, these white guys come and they preach, and I'm like, this is amazing. And I was asking God, Lord, why is it that it needs a white man to come from America all the way to Africa so that I can get excited about your word? It's the same God, it's the same Holy Spirit, it's the same word, and God's not a respecter of persons. There must be a problem here. I was questioning that. I didn't even know I would end up in ministry at that point. But that was a problem that I had. It wasn't making any sense to me. So the fact that this church and other churches like this, preached at Intercity Baptist Church last week, have committed themselves to send men to Africa to train me and to train other men like me so that we can go back to our home churches to faithfully proclaim God's word, it's a joy to me. I think it's a privilege for me to be able to stand before and say, thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your partnership with men who have come to train us. Because what's at stake? What's at stake is not the Baptist name. That's not what's at stake. What's at stake is the glory of Christ. What's at stake is souls. It's His church. And this is an all-important mission. And so Paul, when he thinks about that, he looks at this church, he's thankful to them. What was the nature of their unity? It was a financial partnership in many different ways. I mean, CABC, right? Central Africa Baptist College, this college I went to. Just Strobe came in and taught. Right? Craig Murray, I think he is. He's not in this church. He's a man who preaches somewhere around here, I think. Right? Came out to them. All these things, you say, it's almost like I know you, but I've never really seen you. So that's one form of the partnership. But there's another form of the partnership, and that's a doctrinal partnership, right? Or unity. It's a doctrinal unity. They were not only partnered financially to see this gospel go forward, but they were united around the gospel. And you see, this gospel message is not whatever you want to call it. That's not what this gospel message is. This gospel message is a definite thing. There are certain truths that constitute this gospel message. And Paul looks at them and he said, we were united around a certain core truth. It wasn't just anything you wanted to mean, it was certain truth. You could list it out, and that's what we united around, and we sought to defend it together. Verse 7 is what he says here. It's right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense of the gospel. That's what he sought to do. He sought to defend this gospel. There's something about this message that needs to be defended. There's something about this message that is being attacked. So you get to the idea of defense. When Paul speaks to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he tells him to guard that which has been entrusted to you. It's a message that needs to be guarded. And it needs to be guarded and then faithfully communicated to other people who will communicate it to others who come after them. And they were united around this core truth and they were defending it together. And Paul was all about this defense of the gospel. That's why he was in prison. Verse 16. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. There are certain hills that are worth dying on. Paul says, I'm suffering here because I'm seeking to defend this gospel. And when he looks at that church, he said, we defended it together. I mean, you read church history, right? And you have tales of people defending the gospel. Martin Luther, right? Standing right, in the Council of Worms or something like that. And he's being questioned about this gospel message. Right? He takes a stand for salvation through faith alone. That's the way in which you're justified. And he defends this gospel. And Paul looked at them. He said, that's what we did together. I mean, are you gathered around a certain truth? Is that the reason why we gather together? I mean, that's why it's important for churches to have statements of faith, I think. So you know what you're gathering around. Why exactly am I seated in this church and not the church down the road? Well, I tell you what, it had better be because of truth. Not just merely I like the music, right? Or I like this, or I like that. You know, there's all this manner of things that you could come up with. But true unity that brings glory to God has to be unity around the truth of God's word. So we're here because we have been entrusted with this block of truth and we seek to be faithful in defending it together. That's why Paul loved this church. I just finished off my internship and I was sharing with your pastor, just briefly here, how it hit me really hard because we spent all this time just staring at books and Bible passages that speak about the church. I mean, you study literature from like the Puritans and all those guys and see how truth mattered to certain people. Do you know we live in a time where truth doesn't really matter to very many people? Feelings matter a lot nowadays. How you feel about truth is more important than truth nowadays. Well, I don't really know why I disagree with it, but just it doesn't feel right. That's a sufficient reason for me to walk away. That can't be us, people. That can't be us. There are people who are in our lineage as believers, as Christians, brothers and sisters who have gone before us, who have been gathered together and gathered in Colosseums, and lions have been sent out to eat them. Why? Do you know why? Because of sentences. Because of little words. Because they refused to add another sentence to their gospel message. Because they refused to add Christ Jesus, who is the only Savior, and Caesar. No, we won't add Caesar. We won't. They say, no, we will hold fast to this gospel message. Salvation is in Christ alone, through grace alone, faith alone. That's the gospel message. We are holding fast to it. Oh, no, we agree with that, Christians. We agree with that. All we're saying is just add a little sentence. Just add something small and say, you will also offer a tribute to Caesar, right? As king and God, the potentate. They said, no, we won't. And they died for that. Those were not scholars who died for those truths. They were believers like you and me. Those are the people you're reading in your Bible, the book of Acts. They held fast to truth, and they were united around truth, because truth matters. I mean, if you need to know why truth matters, just keep reading your New Testament. Right? This is how people become believers, through the gospel message being proclaimed. That's what James says. They were born again by the word of truth. It's this truth when it is proclaimed that souls come to life. Right? The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. We proclaim this truth because this is how people become saved. Right? Because faith comes by hearing and hearing of the word of God. And these people are gathered around truth. Again, I ask you the question, why are we gathered here tonight? Is it because of a certain block of truth? Because there's things you have come to believe, right, about this word which is laying on your lap, about this Christ Jesus whom we have sung about. And you're like, and we're united underneath that. And we will defend that against all the lies around us. In Nairobi, you have the prosperity gospel running amok. Right? The lies all over the place. Plant a seed this, plant a seed that. Right? Jesus died so that you might not become poor. Right? He became poor so that you might become rich. I mean, financial wealth. Right? It's your portion to never cough again. We'll pray for you if you walk down the aisle right now and give us a certain amount. This is the junk. It's all over the place. And this gospel message needs to be defended. Somebody needs to stand up and say, that's a lie. Call people out, like Paul does. And so in as many ways as you're doing that from this point, and we are seeking to do that by your aid, even as you send men to train people properly, yeah, we can totally look back at you and say that we're partners in this gospel. We need to bring this to a close. So let's wrap up with the last idea. We were united in this gospel financially. Sent money to Paul so that he can continue with that work of proclaiming it. They were united around this gospel. As far as its doctrine was concerned, they sought to defend certain truth. If you want to read more about that, read chapter 3 of Philippians. As Paul explains that he stood firm for certain truth, he calls the Judaizers who had come in there dogs and mutilators. And then he goes all the way down to explain that he wants to be found, right? When Christ comes back, to be found holding fast to the righteousness which comes through faith, not the righteousness which comes through works. He sought to defend that gospel even in chapter 3. But then lastly, their unity was around the mission of the advance of this gospel. They're not just united financially, bringing it all together to do something. They're just united doctrinally, with a certain block of truth that brought them together. They're united in mission. They longed to see it advance. Verse 12. Listen to Paul, speaking about himself. And think about how, just see the DNA of this man. Paul is in prison right now, and listen to what he says. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now, there's something wrong with that statement, when you think about it. Paul is in prison. I mean, he should be saying, and things are tough, you know, but it's okay. The Lord is giving me strength. Just keep praying that justice will be served and that I will get out soon. Amen? Ah, that sounds like a logical prayer, doesn't it? Not Paul. Paul's first statement about his imprisonment is, I want you brothers to know that my imprisonment has resulted in this gospel advancing. You see, in these prisons, they would have someone, right, chained next to Paul. And he'd be with him for about 12 hours, and he would be released. Another guard would come, and he would be chained next to Paul again. And so basically what Paul had while he was in prison was a captive audience. who was not going anywhere. The guy was seated next to him all day long. You're not going anywhere. And Paul is saying, guess what's happening through this imprisonment? People are getting saved. So go to the end of this book. Look at how he tells them goodbye. Look at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4 here. This is pretty amazing stuff when you think about it. Verse 21, he's saying goodbye to them. He says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. He's imprisoned here. And here he is sharing the gospel with all these guards in the dungeon. And they're getting saved. And they're starting a little church down here. Loosely use the word church, that is. Just come from 5 months of ecclesiology. I better use my terminology correctly. Is this our logic? Is this how we think when we think about the gospel? Because that's how Paul thought. And when he wrote to them, that's what he wanted them to do. Look at those verses again. Verse 27. It's the third time we're looking at it. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or I'm absent, I might hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. See, being a member of the church is work. It is. It is work. It's your responsibility to partner with gospel ministers. That's what you do with the man who stands behind this pulpit. You work hard so you can pay him a salary, so that he can devote himself to the study of Scripture and come and feed you with that so that you can go out and advance this gospel. It's not really complicated. After a while, we start forgetting what it is that we're doing, right? That's what we're doing. It's your responsibility, and you're doing it consciously, knowing this is what I'm engaged in. Money is a very good thing, although we don't speak about money as Baptists. Right, money is for Pentecostals, amen? They're the only ones who are allowed to speak about money. Well, Jesus kind of spoke about money a lot. A lot. Right? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. And so that's the indicator. Don't tell me all this that you want to tell me about how much you love Jesus. Jesus just simply says, just show me where your treasure is. That's what you value. It's that simple. Just let's end of story. And it's our responsibility to do that. It's our responsibility to defend this gospel. Your responsibility. You need to know the truth. So that 50 years from now, when there's a liberal pastor who comes up here and starts preaching things that are not true, guess whose responsibility it is to fire him? Your responsibility. You need to know the truth to defend this gospel. But you know, it's your responsibility as well. All the saints in Philippi, all the saints in this church, to advance this gospel. It's not just merely Dan Hafstadler's job. It's not just merely your pastor's job. It's not just merely the job of the lecturers at Central Seminary. It's all of our jobs. We are united around a certain mission. We want to see it advancing. We want to see it going farther and farther. So, I'm not sure how many of you watch basketball. I do. I'm not sure if it's safe to say I'll be trying to watch a game tonight. But I will. And when you see those people gathering today at the basketball court, playing this game, it's game 2 of the NBA Finals. Miami Heat versus Spurs. Feel free to join me. They're not just showing up to kind of just have a jolly good old time. Like, hey, how you doing? Hope it's a nice game. You know, just hope for some competitive sport, you know. So long as we work up a sweat, we'll all be, you know, happy at the end of the day. No. As they walk out onto that court, they have one aim. One aim. But when the scoreboard finally reads 0-0, that they have more points than the other guys on the other team. That's the point. And they're going out to play like their lives depend on it. This is maybe most probably a very inappropriate illustration, but LeBron James, assuming there's not many fans of him out there, But he was saying, right, as game one was starting, gathered his group into a huddle and told them, every game is a game seven. It's like it's the last game. We go out there and we leave everything on the court. That's what we're trying to do. Leave everything out there. Do you know that's exactly how Paul approached the Christian life? It wasn't a game to him. It was a race. 1 Corinthians 9. It's like a boxing match. And he says, I box to win. I run to win. We are on a race. And our race is to see this gospel advance. Advance in us. Advance through us. When he writes to the church in Philippi, he grasps that this church is a church that's united around the gospel. It's a gospel-centered church. That's what it is. Are we a gospel-centered church tonight? I think you are. In some ways that I know of. I am not your pastor. I don't live amongst you. I can at the very least attest of this point from the other side of the world. That I have seen your gospel-centeredness in your giving and supporting of missionaries who have been a blessing in Zambia and in Kenya. My hope is that as a church, even tonight, you would examine yourselves and see ways in which you can grow in that very same thing. The church in Philippi still had a growth process. You start reading chapter 2, and Paul tells them very gently, complete my joy. I mean, you've made me so happy. You've made me so happy. Now just complete my joy by doing something. Being of the same minds. Right? There's something they were lacking. When Paul looked at the church, he's like, you guys are awesome. You've done so much. I'm so happy. I'm so overjoyed. But now, like he says in chapter 3 about his own life, forgetting the things that are past, pressing forward towards the mark. Because we never want to grow complacent. And think that we have arrived. It was Paul's own life. And he wanted that church to keep pressing forward. And my prayer is that you will. Because there's still a lot of work to be done. For the glory of our Lord and the good of his people. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your wisdom. Who would have ever thought that you would save mankind through crushing your own son on the cross? Who would have ever thought that you would choose to glorify yourself by choosing a people from yourself, from those who are foolish and weak? Not the mighty or the noble, but weak beings like us here today. Who would have thought? But Lord, we marvel at your wisdom even more that it pleased you to glorify yourself, not just merely through our salvation, but by inviting us to participate in your own mission to bring to yourself glory. You have entrusted us with this responsibility and given us the charge to make disciples of all nations. What a privilege it is. Angels in heaven give up their wings to fulfill this mandate, to go and proclaim the name of the Lord before whom they bow. That privilege has been given to us, and we thank you for that. Oh, I pray that you would keep us from ignoring this great privilege. I pray that you'd keep us from the little trappings, the little nonsensical things that attract us and distract us from such a noble task. I pray that you'd help us to feel the weight of responsibility, to feel the privilege that it is to carry the name of our Lord into a dark and dying world. I pray that you would continue to encourage this church to do so. That when things start feeling mediocre and a bit repetitious and boring, which is the life we've been called to, I pray that you'd remind them by granting to them eyes of faith that they are engaged in a battle, not with flesh and blood, but by principalities, with principalities and powers. That they engage in a war, that as they seek to build up this church and other churches, through the proclamation of the truth in love, that they are advancing against the gates of Hades. I pray that you give them confidence that they do so on the basis of your promises, and that it is a victory that has already been won and completed on the cross, that Christ has already purchased for himself people from every nation, tongue, and tribe, that he's going to draw those people to himself. So may you embolden them, even as they continue with this work of uniting around this gospel, financially, doctrinally, and in their mission of seeing it advance. We ask it in your son's name. Amen.